today we're going to look more specifically at the resurrection of Christ and how that's related to the death of Christ. So turn to Mark 15. Mark 15, I'm going to read from verse 37 on through verse 8 of chapter 16. 15, starting at verse 37 on through verse 8 of chapter 16. Listen to these words. These are the words of life. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women who had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in the tomb cut out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And that's where we'll end reading God's Word. Let's pray together. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to reflect on this great event of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and how these two realities give us incredible hope in the midst of this journey, this walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Please use this, your word, to fill us with great hope as we seek to serve you here in this world. So bless our time, give us your spirit, open our eyes to see the wonderful truths that are here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the beginning of the movie, The Gladiator, Maximus is the beloved general of the Roman army. And he's also the emperor's right-hand man. And one night they were celebrating a victory over their enemies. And Maximus was looking forward to going home. But on the night, the emperor was assassinated by his own son, Commodus. And after Commodus killed his father, he sent men to go and execute Maximus because Maximus was his right-hand man. He was loyal to the emperor. Four men came into Maximus' tent and took him away to be executed. And since Maximus had the loyalty of all the men there in the army, they had to go and do this where no one would see. And so they traveled out into the woods. And of course, as they're about to execute him, he counterattacked. And he killed three of the four soldiers. And there was only one soldier left. The soldier was on his horse, a little ways away, 30-40 feet away, and 30-40 yards away, and the soldier spotted, saw that Maximus had gotten free, and so he rode at Maximus. And as they rode, as they met, they both swung at each other with their swords, and after that quick exchange, both of them stood standing there. The soldier continued to ride past Maximus, and they both turned and they faced each other. And you weren't sure, it was like a dramatic pause, you weren't sure for a moment what happened, who won that exchange right there. They stared at each other for a few seconds, and finally the soldier slowly slid off his horse, dead. It's a dramatic pause to make you wonder who won that exchange. But after the pause, Maximus proved that he delivered the fatal blow because he was the only one left standing. Well, here on the cross, there was a clash between the titans of the universe, between Satan and Jesus. And Jesus died, and it looked as if he'd lost the battle. And during this time, after Jesus was executed, it was a very confusing time for everyone who followed Jesus. They were thinking that Jesus was the promised one, but now they concluded that they must have been wrong because he's dead. They couldn't actually see what was happening with their eyes. They didn't know who got the best of that exchange. In fact, it looked like Satan had gotten the best of that exchange. They didn't know who won this clash on the cross until Jesus rose from the dead, proving his victory. Those 3 days, while the body of Christ was in the grave, it worked in effect as a dramatic pause. You don't quite know who got the best of that exchange, but on that first Lord's Day, Jesus rose from the dead, and as the dust settled, the smoke cleared, he proved to be the only one left standing. The resurrection is proof that Jesus won the victory there on the cross. On the cross, Jesus purchased our salvation in full. On the cross, he absorbed the weight of God's wrath. On the cross, he conquered Satan, sin, and death. On the cross, he bought for us the gift of everlasting life, life with God, life in the fullest sense. The moment he died, all of that was accomplished, purchased for us. Just before Jesus died, he said, "It's finished. Nothing more needed to be done." The victory was accomplished. But of course, all this was done in the spiritual realm, done in places where our human eyes cannot see. We couldn't see the things that were actually happening there. We couldn't see them with our own eyes. But we know these things to be true. We know that Jesus accomplished these things on the cross because 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And so after that dramatic pause, the only one left standing is Jesus Christ. Satan has delivered that fatal blow. The resurrection proves that Jesus accomplished our salvation on the cross. And it's the proof of the resurrection that gives us the assurance that this extraordinary victory was, in fact, won by our Savior. Sometimes as we go through life, we have these doubts. How do I know that Jesus really is the Son of God? How do I know that he really is the way to God? How do I know that this is the true religion and it's not something else that's going on around this world? How do I know that the death of Jesus on the cross, which looked ordinary in some ways, really did anything? How do I know that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life? Well, we know with great assurance that he is indeed the Son of God, Savior of the world, because he rose from the dead. There may be other doubts that you struggle with. Doubts that pick away in our hearts. You may be tempted at various times to doubt aspects of the Christian faith. Doubt the promises of God. Doubt that he cares or that he's with you. But the resurrection gives us the full assurance that Jesus clashed with Satan there on the cross and won that victory. And this is the hope that we can stake our lives. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can stake our lives on everything that Jesus has done on the cross. So let's try to put ourselves in the middle of the story here, try to understand how confusing this whole situation really was. It'd be very confusing to live through the death of Jesus Christ. Let's say that you're one of his disciples, and maybe you're not one of the 12, but you've watched Jesus, you've followed him, you've listened to him, and you're standing outside the Roman palace there in Jerusalem, trying to look inconspicuous. You don't necessarily want to be identified as a follower of Jesus, because then you too might be ridiculed or even crucified. And you watch as the palace gates swing open, and a bloody, gruesome body carrying a crossbeam stumbles through the gates into the streets. And you hardly recognize him. But it's Jesus. This is the man you follow. And he collapses to the ground in front of you, and it appears he's unable to move. And you think to yourself, who is this? This can't be Jesus. This can't be the man that you followed. You followed a man with incredible power. He rebuked demons and they scattered with their tails between their legs. He cured diseases. He healed the blind and the lame. He quieted storms and calmed the seas. He even raised the dead. This cannot be the same man that you followed, who's collapsed on the ground in front of you, seemingly unable to move. And as these thoughts run through your mind, you're confused. As you wrestle with this confusion, a simple soldier kicks him to get him to stand up, but he can't even stand. The man who walked on water can't even stand on the ground now. Soldiers take that crossbeam from off the shoulders and get a man from the crowd, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross for him. And now, without the weight of the cross, Jesus barely gets to his feet, barely able to carry his own weight, and he's pushed in the direction of the city gate. And he passes through the crowds, through the streets, and he arrives at a place, he passes through the gates and arrives at a place called Golgotha. And there his body is stretched out upon that cross beam. And he's lifted up on the cross. His hands and feet are nailed to that cross, and you watch as he's really lifted in the air to die. How in the world do you make sense of this? You followed Jesus. You followed him throughout his ministry. You saw the power that he had. He controlled everything. He was in control of seemingly every situation. But now he's being executed like a common criminal. How in the world do these two things go together? Was Jesus just a good con man? And you begin to feel like an idiot. Man, I followed this guy, and here he proves to be nothing. You begin to doubt everything that you saw, everything that you thought that he did. Everyone who followed Christ is now scratching their heads, trying to make sense of what's going on. They're confused. And even those closest to him, so maybe you're not one of the close 12, but even the 12 couldn't figure out really what's happening. They were confused. In the Gospel of Luke, there were two disciples who were traveling on a road to a town called Emmaus, and they were talking to who they thought was a stranger about these events. And the stranger was asking questions, and they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth was a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and our chief priests and rulers delivered him up, and he was condemned and crucified, but we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. We had hoped, but I guess we were wrong. They hoped that he was the Savior, but they just watched him die on the cross. And so that must prove that he was not the Savior. These two things don't go together. Can't be the Savior and also die. We thought he was the one who would redeem Israel, but now it's pretty obvious that he's not. You can imagine how confusing of a time this would be. They had pictured that the Messiah would come in power and lead Israel politically and religiously. He would establish Israel as the world power. That he would lead them in throwing off the yoke of the Romans. But here he died among thieves. Jesus spoke of great things, but none of those things can be true now because now he's dead. What a confusing time to be alive. Jesus was crucified that Friday morning around 9 a.m. He died at 3 in the afternoon after those 3 hours of darkness. He died very quickly there hanging on the cross. In the Gospel of John, the soldiers proved that he had died by piercing him in the side. And it wasn't just this little prick, but they thrust a spear through his side. likely piercing his lungs, and out flowed blood and water. No doubt Jesus was dead. It's confirmed. A man named Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate was surprised that this man was already dead. And after the soldiers affirmed to Pilate that he was dead, Pilate let Joseph take his body. Joseph had a freshly cut tomb made from a rock on the side of a hill, and he placed the body in it. And he rolled a huge stone in front of it and sealed off the tomb. Jesus was dead. In other gospel accounts, it says that the Sanhedrin took guards and stationed them at the tomb to make sure that no one would come and steal his body. The Jews had to observe that, observe the next day, the Sabbath day, that Saturday. And so Jesus stayed in the tomb Friday, all of Saturday, and beginning of Sunday, 3 days. And on that first day of the week, Sunday morning, just as after the sun had risen, these three women came to the tomb with spices, hoping to pour spices on his body for preservation. As they made their way to the tomb, they're trying to figure out who's going to roll the stone away. But as they approached the tomb, they got there, and the stone had already been rolled away. And they entered the tomb, and they didn't find Jesus' body, but instead there was a young man who was dressed in white robes. And he's obviously not a normal man, because in Matthew he's described as having an appearance like lightning. Luke describes him as dazzling. And the women were alarmed. But he spoke to them, "Don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Look for yourself. There's where he laid him, right there." And this was overwhelming for the women. It was too much for the women to take in. They were confused. They were terrified. They fled the tomb. And the other gospel accounts say that they were also filled with joy. They were confused, but they knew that something incredible had just happened. For a short time, they didn't speak about what they saw. But eventually, their fears lessened, and that joy began to sink in. And they shared that with the disciples, told them what they saw. Jesus has risen from the dead. Well, what's the significance of this? What does it mean now? Did the crucifixion accomplish some aspects of salvation some aspects of salvation, and that the resurrection accomplished others? Did Jesus Christ endure the wrath of God on the cross and then defeat Satan and death in the resurrection? No, it seems to be clear that when Jesus went to battle on the cross, he finished the battle. He said it was finished. Everything was won. Everything was accomplished there at the crucifixion. Jesus accomplished his mission. He absorbed God's wrath. He stripped Satan of all his power. He delivered the fatal blow. And he purchased us life in full, in the fullest sense, life with God forever. It was accomplished the moment he died. But the resurrection is the greatest proof that he did in fact accomplish our salvation there on the cross. And that ordinary looking death did indeed accomplish extraordinary things. He did absorb God's wrath. He did strip Satan of his power. He did buy for us this gift of God himself, the gift of life and the gift of a whole new world. There are sometimes questions, debates that go on. What's more important, Jesus' death or Jesus' resurrection? But you can't say which one's more important, because they go hand in hand. Without one, you can't have the other. Without the resurrection, it would prove that Jesus actually lost on the cross, and he lost the battle against Satan. And without his death, there would be no resurrection. Resurrection simply proves that after that dramatic pause, Jesus was the only one left standing, proving that he accomplished his victory there on the cross. A few years ago, I went to see a play at Geneva. In the story, a woman named Caitlin was the lead, and her husband was involved in an affair. And he was actively trying to get rid of his wife. And after, at the frantic climax of the story, her husband seems desperate to murder her. And they run off stage, and there's a struggle, and there's two gunshots, and then there's silence. And the audience is left there wondering what just happened. Who died? Who got shot? We're left wondering until Caitlin steps back on the stage. And by simply stepping back on the stage, we knew that her husband was dead. There was a struggle, and she came out victorious. When Jesus hung on the cross, there was a battle, a fierce battle, raging on in the spiritual realms, invisible for our eyes to see. It was as if Jesus stepped off the stage behind the curtains, and he fought our greatest enemies, and then there was silence for 3 days. Everyone left wondering, what happened? Everyone left wondering, that is, until Jesus stepped back on the stage, emerging from the tomb, rising from the dead. And simply by stepping back on the stage, we know that Satan was crushed, God's wrath was taken away, and life was purchased. It's the resurrection that gives us the assurance of the hope that we have, that Jesus really is the Savior. And that he did, in fact, accomplish the mission, saving his people from their sins. Well, you might wonder then, if everything was accomplished there on the cross, was the resurrection actually then necessary? Would we still be saved if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Well, thankfully, the Apostle Paul speaks very directly to this hypothetical question. He wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says that if Christ had not been raised from the dead, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. So yeah, it's absolutely essential. The validity of the Christian faith hinges on the resurrection. And so if there was no resurrection, that proves that Jesus actually lost the battle. We have no hope. Jesus proved to be a farce, the biggest con man in the history of the world. If there is no resurrection, then death has not been conquered. Satan still holds us in the clutches of his hands. The wrath of God has not been taken care of. And we are still enslaved to sin, to those who have died and are lost. And those who have died are lost. Without the resurrection, we have absolutely no hope. The resurrection is absolutely essential because it proves that everything that Jesus did on the cross is indeed accomplished. It was done. And 1 Peter 1:3 says that we are to praise God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in His mercy He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What this verse is saying is that because Jesus rose from the dead, we have a real and living hope as we live in this sin-cursed and broken world. And hope is so vitally important for us today. You and I were walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and you carry heavy burdens. I know that. Many of you carry heavy, heavy burdens. Whether the burdens of conflict at home, or at work, or at church, or maybe it's the burden of physical pain and chronic pain. Maybe it's the burden of disappointment, the burden of letting people down, the burden of knowing that you're inadequate, that you're a failure in life. You feel like a failure. Maybe you bear the burden of a difficult marriage, or the burden of emotional despair, and heaviness, the weight of stress at work. Maybe it's the burden of sorrow and sadness and heartache. Maybe it's the heavy heart of loneliness. And these things can weigh us down and they crush us. Maybe in the midst of these struggles, you begin to doubt. You begin to wonder if God's promises really are true. Does God really care? Is He really with me? Does He really hear my prayers? We begin to lose hope. Well, we're not doomed to continue in such hopelessness and despair. The greatest proof that God is in fact with you, with us. The greatest proof that He is in fact our Savior and that He does care for us more than we actually understand is the historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, you are born into a living hope, born again into a living hope. The hope that you are, in fact, a child of God, and that your Father cares for you. Hope that God is always with you. Hope that King Jesus will rule over you with grace and love. Hope that King Jesus will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail. You have the hope that all things will work for your good. You have hope in the midst of suffering. You have hope in the midst of sorrow. You have hope in the midst of death. You have hope that one day you also will join your great Savior in the glorious resurrection. And with glorified bodies and souls, we will enter into the presence of God and live in the new heavens and the new earth. And we will bask in the presence of God forever, enjoying pleasures forevermore. The resurrection that gives us great hope that in fact Jesus has done what He said He was going to do. And that all the promises of the Bible are true. We know that because Jesus rose from the dead, He really did accomplish our salvation on the cross. He really is the Son of God. He really is the Savior of the world. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we know that Satan has been defeated. Sin has lost its slavery over us. And death is no longer something to be feared. And one day we will enter into glory with our Savior and enjoy pleasures at His right hand forevermore. As you struggle with doubt and sorrow and sadness and despair in this life, fix your eyes, your mind on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what gives you proof that everything said in the Bible is in fact true, even when it doesn't feel like it. The greatest proof that Jesus won. It's the greatest proof that Jesus won. And through Him, we win too. Viktor Frankl wrote a book named Man's Search for Meaning. And in this book, he tells the story of the years that he was trapped in the horrors of Auschwitz and Dachau, the infamous concentration camps of World War II. He lived a life that we cannot imagine enduring, a life that we don't want to imagine enduring. I don't want to imagine enduring. He wrote that the only way to survive is to never give up hope. He said that when a prisoner loses hope, he becomes vulnerable to death, physically and mentally. And if you give up hope, then you die from the inside out. He said that when a prisoner gives up hope, he simply refuses to get up. And no amount of pleading or threatening would change that. He simply would lay in his own filth until he died. But your life and my life is not the life of a death camp, not even close, but the principle is just as true. If you give up hope, then you die from the inside out. If you give up hope, then you're not going to want to get up in the morning. Without hope, there's no reason to continue. But because Jesus rose from the dead, we've been given a real and living hope. And it's that hope that gives us strength, persevere, and endure when the pressures of life are overwhelming. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can rest assured that He has accomplished our salvation and that very soon we will enjoy the full resurrection and the perfect freedom in His glorious presence. So don't lose heart. But set your heart, set your minds on the hope the resurrection. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for the hope that You've given to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That everything that He has accomplished on the cross is in fact true and real and that we can stake our lives on. As we walk in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, let us live with this very real and living hope and not give up. We look forward to that day when we will experience the resurrection in full, where we'll be in Your presence in glory forever. Fully, where the struggle with sin and Satan is completely done away with. Help us to set our minds on the resurrection and fill us with this living hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.